Good morning. I'm Richard Dye. I'm the pastor of First Christian Church in Plainview, Texas. Welcome to our worship service this morning for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost on this Labor Day weekend. A couple of things to be sure I can inform you of. Next week, we will regather in our sanctuary for live in-person worship, the first time we've been back in our sanctuary since the 15th of March. We'll be back next week. But we know also that there will be some people who still feel like it's too soon and still would be with us were we on the Facebook Live platform. So we will continue to be on that platform also during the foreseeable future. Remember today that we will have communion at the end of our service. If you need to secure elements for communion, and then finally, since we are on Facebook, if you could give us a like or a heart or a comment, so that we might know that you are joining us this morning, that would be so very much appreciated. Perhaps even we can return your comment, let you know that we know you were here. And now, let's prepare our hearts and our minds to come into the presence of God in worship. Blessed be God, Creator Christ and Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God calls us to renew ourselves and to find our life's purpose. The one who has made us would not have us journey alone. We gather as a sacred community of love, together on the quest to know God's hope for our lives and for this church. May we truly seek to live more faithfully as Christ's family, listening for the voice of God in our midst. Let us pray. We come to you, O God, because you first came to us. You have known us long before we came into this world, and you have searched for a relationship with us and with all your children. Draw us back into the wonder of searching for a deeper connection with you, such that in that searching, we may come to better know ourselves as we truly are and as you would want us to be. This we pray through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our scripture readings this morning from the 119th Psalm, beginning in the 33rd verse. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep thy law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities and give me life in thy ways. Confirm to thy servant thy promise, which is for those who fear thee. Turn away the reproach which I dread, for thy ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. In thy righteousness give me life." And from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 15th verse, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. May God's blessings be ours, the hearing of God's word. In your prayers this morning, I ask that you remember our leaders at the national, state, and local levels, our armed forces, victims of oppression and racism and terrorism and abuse, homelessness, hunger, natural disasters. Remember veterans, refugees, healthcare workers, educators and students, mental health and social workers, farmers and ranchers, the workers in stores and restaurants, and those who keep stuff supplied and clean and inspected and safe, those who move goods across our countries, small business people, families. For civility and integrity and peace as we enter our election process. Victims of the pandemic of all kinds, especially those who are ill, those who have died even in our community. On this weekend where we honor first responders, remember them, law enforcement, firefighters, EMS personnel, correctional officers, dispatchers. And then during this week, remember those lost in the 9/11 tragedy, which occurred 19 years ago this week. For those on our personal prayer list and all those we've named, let us pray. Center us now, God, on your presence among your people. As we lift up our hearts, desires, our souls, deep needs, our hungers, our fears, and our failures. As we have often failed to be obedient to your will in our lives as individual disciples and as a church, we pray that you will forgive us and enliven us to be and to do the gospel of Christ. Open us to your Spirit's urgings and awaken us to live faithfully as your people in a changing and often hurting world. We pray for those around us who need your care and ask that you would make of us your instruments of healing and peace and redemption. We pray especially for those we've named to you this day and others we lift to you in the silence of our hearts. Lord, you have fashioned each of us with certain gifts and continually call us to discover and use them as we fulfill our vocations in communion with you for the common good. Make us aware of your calling in our lives and help us to find creative ways in which to use these gifts to fulfill your calling so that in all of our labors we may glorify you. And on this Labor Day weekend, as we give thanks to you for the work and vocation to which you have called each of us and the opportunities you have provided for us to earn a living over the years, we pray for those who are unemployed or underemployed and who struggle to find their way forward in a difficult time. Help us to help them with the compassion and the encouragement we find in Christ Jesus. Reveal your presence with all of those for whom we pray, and with us, O God of life, that as people of renewed faith and vitality, we may be empowered to serve your world and so give glory to you. For we offer our prayers and our lives in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say, let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. The words from Disney's movie Frozen, words known by every self-respecting 5- and 6-year-old girl, also words known by every dad of every 5- and 6-year-old girl. But certainly, let it go sounds a little better than saying, you better get off that dog right now. Let us pray. How is it, O God, that we should dare to speak of Thee, except that Thou hast already given us what it is we are to say? Help us amidst all of these words to hear Thy word, and in hearing it, help us to live it in obedience to Thee. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, the first of two sermons dealing with letting it go and its big sibling, forgiveness, next week. Today, conflict. It's not a new concept. So many of my conversations these days, it seems, especially in this election season, are the result of conflict or have led to it. I have a friend who lost his job several years ago. He'd been a coaching friend of mine for the last many years. Now a school superintendent who, in his first superintendent's position, got his contract bought out. He got fired, result of conflict. It happens, some of you know, in school business all the time. But it was the first time anything like this had ever happened to him. His wife, who I've known since she was a little girl, I coached with her late father, a coaching mentor of mine, a man I hold in highest of esteem. She took it awfully hard. Now, once a coach, always a coach, and once a part of a coach's family, always part of a coach's family. I always found, too, that the wives take this kind of thing probably harder than the coaches do. It was really messy, this friend's situation. Relationships were severed. The community was split, and we can't always tell why. Bum Phillips, the legendary coach of the Houston Oilers, even coached at Amarillo High one time, said, "The only two types of football coaches, them that's been fired and them that's going to be fired." I guess I've been lucky. I've only been run out of town twice in my life. Like to say it all happened before I met Sarah, but nope, she got to see it firsthand right before we got married, and that's how we ended up in Glenrose for 28 years. My friend and mentor, of whom I spoke earlier, high school coaching legend in East Texas, always said, "The good guys always land on their feet." My fired superintendent friend, his son-in-law, did just that, working now in a district not far from Glenrose, a lot better situation than the one he was in. But as I well know, and you might know in the same way, it always comes down at some point to being able to let it go. And then at some point, we might be able, we have to be able at some point to forgive. There's more to all this sometimes, it seems, than just letting it go. And we also know that saying it is easy. Doing it, maybe not so much. Over the past nearly 40 years, I've had to learn to let it go. And then after I've done that, I've had to learn to forgive. But I know it's hard. And I know that there are all kinds of things we have to tell ourselves, make ourselves do in order to let go. And we pray when we do that we land on our feet. Now, this is hard stuff. Not so much or even simply what Jesus says here, but the reality of what Jesus' words describe. It's really, really hard when people who care about each other feel harmed or injured by each other. It happens at work, it happens at school, it happens at home, and it happens at church. And it's always hard. The gospel writers weren't newspaper reporters or historians. They were pastoral leaders, helping the folks in their communities make sense of their lives in light of the story of Jesus. And to make sense of the stories of Jesus, they had heard in light of their own lives. The ultimate goal of Jesus' instructions is to heal broken relationships, restoration of sinners to the community. It's not about punishment or retaliation or settling scores or gaining power or righting the past wrongs. It's never about karma. None of this eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth stuff. It's about healing and reconciliation and restoration. And healing and restoration are best done person to person and in and with the community. Not by letter, email, or on Facebook or on Twitter, but in person and face to face. And if it doesn't work the first time, well, you don't quit when it gets difficult, if indeed it's all worth saving. And sometimes we have to come to grips with the fact that it doesn't always work out. Sometimes even the best efforts to repair relationships or to point out where a colleague or friend is struggling or failing fall short. That's the tragedy of all of this, and it can lead to the severing of relationships, conflict of ideas, conflict of responsibilities, conflict in relationships. It's everywhere, even heaven forbid, in the church. And you know as well as I know, some churches have more of it than others. Reconciliation, restoration is more than just letting it go, concealing it all in a false-fronted smile, and trying to ignore the pain. Forgiveness is the reality of acknowledging wounds and debts and trespasses, gaping wounds of pain in our souls buried in our past, shaping our future. These truths of our experiences have power and voice, especially when it all means the desire to recognize that our future truly is in God's hands instead of entrenched in and gripped by our past. Sometimes we may be overwhelmed by the couldas and the wouldas and the shouldas. The could-haves, the would-haves, the should-haves. It's human nature, and we're human. We may remember, we may even be defined at times by serious pain caused to us, even agonizing over our inability to do anything to resolve a conflict. We may lament loved ones, both family and friends, lost over the years by death of a relationship well before the death of the body. Believe it or not, they may even be people who have a hard time resolving conflict with us. The psychiatrist, the author, the self-help guru, M. Scott Peck, wrote in his book about community development, A Different Drum, that communities often pass through four stages of development, but that the most common initial stage of building community is known as pseudo-community, false community, pseudo-community. And sadly, pseudo-community is often the only stage that many communities will ever know, where everyone pretends that they already are a real community and that they really know each other, even though they really know very little about each other. In a pseudo-community, people mind their manners, no matter what they might be thinking behind that polite smile. The conversation stays general. Oh, how things been going lately? Oh, good, good, busy. You? Yeah, me too. And pain and conflict are avoided at all costs. And when they are addressed, it's not until the meeting after the meeting, out in the parking lot. If you ever been to one of those? That's where a lot of business gets done, out in that parking lot after the meeting. The meeting after the meeting, so that no one's feelings get hurt in public. And when another person sins against you, oh my gosh, you take it in silence. Maybe rant about it with a friend afterwards. Maybe even unfriend that person on Facebook. Or when you see someone else sin against somebody other than you, you shake your head and you lament their sin, but you mind your own business. Today's text is Jesus' assault on pseudo-community. Someone sins against you, go tell that person face to face. And if he or she won't listen, bring someone else along with you as a witness. And if they still won't listen, call a meeting of the whole church. Sounds pretty drastic. I don't know if it really happens that way much, but you can get it worked out. That first step, face to face, is probably all one needs. Jesus calls us to be more than a pseudo-community. He calls us to be a forgiven and resolved people, so saturated in grace that we can risk being honest with each other. And we take the risk of loving truthfulness because of what sin is. For Jesus, my sin is not a private matter between me and God. In truth, it's public menace to the relationships among God's people. It's not just my business. It's the business of everyone who knows me. And it means that it's worth having the occasional hard conversation about it. Many of our worst conflicts in the church happen because at some point someone wanted to take the opportunity to say, "Can we talk?" to someone they were concerned about, but they didn't. Now things are worse. We all know how that goes. I hope that it's not the way it goes for us. I hope that we're better than that. We are. We are better than that. My seminary professor, David Polk, always told us that the church is not a country club for the saints, but a hospital for the sinners. What about our church? The church and its relationships are built around the five R's: repentance, resolution, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. What about our church? In the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus talks directly to his followers and tells them and us how this needs to go. If a brother or sister in the faith hurts you, angers you, saddens you, does you wrong in any way, you go and talk to that person directly, one-on-one. Not only does this manner of working out difficulties lead to reconciliation, it also does so in a graceful way. The offended party isn't dragging the offender through the mud. And if it gets worked out here, no one else needs to know. It helps us in truly letting it go. And it can all be done without fear of embarrassment. It can be done quietly and lovingly and gracefully. And at the end of the day, maybe everybody can land on their feet. Then and only then, letting it go is a real possibility. And to be honest with you, if we can't do it between ourselves in the church, how can we ever be agents of reconciliation and restoration out in the community, let alone out in the world? Right here, right now, Jesus gives a clear blueprint of how our communities of faith might be holy places where holy relationships might flourish and folks might land on their feet. And it's something that we need to practice until it's so ingrained in our DNA and in our souls, we can't imagine living another way. Then and only then can we really let it go. Because for Jesus, there isn't another way. Besides that, it's the gospel. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.